Well, I am delighted to have this opportunity in light of last evening. Walked into staff meeting this morning and at 7:30, and there was a piece of yellow notebook paper on the corner of Brother Trevor's desk, and it said, "Ex staff evangelist Wally Davis." And I said, "Who wrote that and put that on the desk?" And Nora said, "That's pastor's handwriting." Whoa. I wondered if you guys could see the string that we had tied to the front of that table to pull it and make it fall down. Did you see it? We worked all day to conceal that string so that it looked like it was an accident. It was on purpose. Murphy. Anybody ever met Murphy? The law of Murphy? Murphy's been around here this week, but we don't care. We just take what he does and have fun with it. Amen? Well, I don't have a lot of time, so would you take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Samuel 17, please? And while you're turning there, just let me tell you how delighted personally I am to see you pastors here. Man, we've worked and prayed for you. Just begged God to give you what you needed when you came. And our pastor he labors. In addition to all the duties that he has to be the pastor of our church, he labors to give you what he really feels God wants you to have when you come. All the little things you see, you may take one look at it and toss it. But someone had to think about the pictures of the cars on top of your station area, and the little battery keychain that you got, and the salad bar car, and all that you see here. It took hours and hours of work. And it was just for one thing. It was because he loves you men more than you begin to understand. And he's transferred that love to us. And consequently, these people of this church and those of us in this church, we loved you a long time before we ever saw you get out on the parking lot. We're delighted that you're here. Thank you for honoring us with your presence. 1 Samuel 17, of course, you recognize as being the story of David and Goliath. That's not what I'm going to be speaking to you about. And I won't belabor the point to go back and read all the background to it. But I do want to take you down to the verse of Scripture beginning at verse number 28. David had come and recognized that Goliath was against God's army, and he sort of threw his head back and threw his shoulders back, and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Well, the Bible said that before David had gotten there, this big giant, almost 10 feet in height, had frightened the army of God so badly that they had run to the trenches. And so when David stood there, Bible scholars tell us somewhere in the age of 18, around 18 years of age, when David identified the problem and he asked that question that I just told you a moment ago, someone heard this pipsqueak 18-year-old kid and didn't like what he heard. The somebody was David's eldest brother, Eliab. Now, I can identify with Eliab. Here Eliab is on his stomach in the trenches. His face is down in the mud. And he is hiding for his life. And all of a sudden, his kid brother comes to show him up. And so the Bible says that Eliab stood up and full upright in his height. And he looked at David. And there we find that conversation in verse number 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" By the way, here God's army is in the trenches hiding from the enemy, and he pretends like he's worried about a bunch of stupid sheep. Wasn't what he was worried about at all. He was worried about his pride. Here he is on his stomach in the mud, and kid brother is saying, "Come on, I want to take you on, giant." Now here's what Eliab said. He said, number one, "I know thy pride. And," he said, "I know the naughtiness of your heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." I've the oldest brother. I've got four younger brothers. God did not see fit to put a daughter in my mom and dad's home. He knew that the five boys would have killed her by accident. And the four younger brothers I have, I remember the first day that my younger brother Rick, myself, and Rick's 4 years younger than I am, my brother Rick beat me in arm wrestling. made me so mad I could have popped his head off. Only thing I couldn't, because he just beat me in arm wrestling. But I got mad that and I said, I jerked my hand out of his hand. I said, I don't feel good today. Arms kind of got a strain here today. And by the way, I've never arm wrestled him since that day and never will. I can kind of identify with Eliab here when he got angry at David. And he accused him of some very awful things. He said, number one, David, younger brother, kid, pipsqueak, number one, your heart is filled with pride. And number two, you're naughty. Now, men, look at me and tell me if I'm not telling you the truth. When you got called to preach, you were excited about it. Perhaps you came to an altar like this and your home pastor came down and shook your hand or hugged your neck and said, man, we're proud of you. That's wonderful. God bless you. And then you began to pray about how you could afford to go to Bible college, and you went and you studied and did your best. And finally, that day came when you got out of Bible college and you got to go out and preach, and your mama was glad and your daddy was glad and your home pastor was glad, and your aunts and uncles were excited and your brothers were happy, and you began to pastor. And when you began to preach the truth, somebody said, hey, I know the pride of your heart. I know that you're naughty. Who do you think you are? God? Anybody ever heard that? Of course you have. You know what happens to us? We get a little bit discouraged. Man, I'm here to tell you, there have been times when I have been heaped upon by folks about something that I'd either did on purpose or did by an accident, and they accused the motives of what I had done. And when they got finished with me, I said, you're right. I'm just a bum. Kill me. Send me to heaven. Get me out of this mess. I don't like myself anymore. When they get through with you, man, you don't feel like you're as good as an earthworm. But that's not the way you ought to be. The Bible said, and I love this, in verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And then verse 30, I love it, I love it, I love it. Listen to it. He turned from him toward another. I'll bring you a message this morning entitled, The Other One. The Other One. You know, sometimes when you get in a mess, and you know you're in a mess, and you know what you need to do to get out of the mess, you still need the other one. I was preaching in the Midwest and borrowed a car. I went down to the shopping center to buy some stuff that I needed and came back out to the car, and the stupid thing was dead. Wouldn't start. It was like the car Brother Harold had on the video last night. Matter of fact, it may have been the same one. And I was standing there looking at the car, and a guy came by and he said, is your car dead? I said, yeah, it won't even turn over. He said, I've got some jumper cables. Do you need some help? I said, sure. Well, man, put up my hood, he put up his, and in just a couple of minutes, we had hooked up together, and the car started. Now, wait a minute. I knew the car was dead. I knew the battery needed a jump start. I knew that I had to have some help, but I couldn't accomplish the task until the other one came and said, let me help. I want to tell you this afternoon, about the other one. Number one, you and I, at times, need the other one. Number two, sometimes you need to be the other one. And sometimes we need to seek the other one. I was, for a short while, working when I was not in meetings as just a young preacher. I think I was 20, 23 years old. When I was not in meetings, a pastor by the name of Ed Denant in Grand Blanc, Michigan. Anybody know of Brother Denant? Ever met him or heard of him? Pastor, his church ran about 1,500 there in Grand Blanc, and a great, great man of God and a good preacher and a good pastor. He recognized that this kid preacher went sometimes weeks and weeks and weeks without a meeting. It's that way when you first start out. Amen, Brother Getch? And he said, look, Wally, when you're not out of town, why don't you come teach my teenagers and preach to them during a teenage preaching time, and I'll pay you X amount of money a week just to show up on Sunday. Well, he didn't need me. He was wanting to help me. What a great man. And by the way, I didn't realize it at the time, but as I grew older and realized what the ministry's about, I recognized what he was doing for me. And while I was there, I met a fella. I won't call his name. I'll just say his name was Pastor Davis. Let's call him Pastor Davis. I went to him, and I heard him teach. I heard him preach. He was great. One day I went to him and I said, "Look, I hope you don't misunderstand what's behind my question." I said, "Man, you're a great preacher. How is it that you're on staff here at this church?" Now, that does not mean that if you're a staff member that you've got to be boring and a nerd and a geek and all that kind of stuff. But usually when you hear someone that can preach like he preached, man, they're usually pastoring or evangelist or something like that. And I said, "How is it that you're on staff?" He said, "Well," he said, "Brother Davis, I had a church. Got a church in the northern part of Michigan. Matter of fact, it was a very large church, a church that ran over 1,000. He said, "Brother Davis, the church got large enough that men began to ask me to travel, and I'd go on Monday and Tuesday soul winning kind of meetings and Sunday school clinic kind of meetings and just old-fashioned preaching meetings." He said, "One day, I was coming back home late on a Tuesday night. I'd been out preaching, but it's close enough I could drive home that night. And I went by the church, go by the church on the way home. Always stopped in," he said, "to pick up my messages and see if there was anything I needed to care for immediately." And so I stopped by the office, and he said, "Man, there were cars all over the parking lot." He said, well, what staff member has an activity tonight, or is it a singles group meeting, or what's going on? He said, "I'll go in and greet the folks." When he got in there, a man met him in the lobby of the building. He said, "Pastor, we knew that your habit was to stop here when you could on the way home from your meetings, and we knew that you'd be close enough that you'd be here tonight. He said, would you come into the auditorium, please?" The pastor told me, he said, "Well, I thought, well, they're going to give me some kind of an honor, and well, okay, well, I'll come on in." He said, and I walked in kind of shyly, and he said, there were about 350 folks in that auditorium. He said, I was sort of looking around like, well, where's the gift that they have for me? It must be around here somewhere. So I looked around for banners or balloons or something. He said, and I got in the auditorium, and they ushered me down toward the front. And a man came up on the platform and walked behind the pulpit. He thought, well, here comes the presentation. I'll act really kind of humble, and it'll be kind of neat. The guy walked behind the pulpit, and he said, the Constitution said we could not have a church business meeting without the pastor. He said, now the pastor's here, the meeting will begin. Little red flags jumped up all over the place in the pastor's mind. And the meeting began, and in just a moment, it was voiced that they were there to kick the pastor out of the church that night. Man had built those buildings. Went there, there was nothing. He erected them. He stood to his feet and got to the back of the auditorium before a guy ran and grabbed hold of him. He said, "You're not leaving. The Constitution says you've got to be here. You're here. You're not leaving. Sit down." Pastor said, "I'm not sitting down. Meet if you want to. It's illegal. I'm out of here." He said, "Brother Davis, I got under the foyer of the church," and he said, "when they saw what was happening, the entirety of the congregation surged towards me. I got into the foyer, which is much like ours out here, about, matter of fact, close to the same size as the foyer that you came through here from the street." He said, "and the surge was so intense that it knocked me down to the floor." He said, "people began to step on me in the confusion." He said, "I looked up and was trying to raise myself up. I was grabbing hold of people's arms." He said, "I was getting trampled to death." He said, "I finally got myself up to my feet, and this woman came grabbed me." He said, "a large lady grabbed hold of me and said, 'You're not leaving.'" He said, "as she grabbed my arm," he said, "and Brother Davis, she bit me." He said, "blood was coming out through my suit coat sleeve." He said, "I realized it was out of control." He said, I was afraid. I knew that they didn't even know what they were doing. I was afraid I was going to die. He said, my son-in-law was driving by at just about that time. He said, my son-in-law saw the cars. He thought, well, what's going on there? He whipped into the parking lot. He saw the awful commotion. He said, Brother David, my son-in-law weighs 350 pounds. He said he opened up those doors. He just started grabbing people and throwing them right and left like grabbing books off a bookshelf. He said he scooped me up in his arms like I was a football and ran me out to the truck and took me home. He said, I tried, but I never recovered. He said, what am I doing here? He said, Pastor Ed Dinant has put me back together. By the way, that man's pastoring today. You know why? There was another one to which he was able to turn for help. Men, let me tell you something. Not if discouragement comes, but when it comes. Can I just tell you, let Eliab rattle his mouth in the wind. Find another one. And march on forward for the cause of Christ. Just find the other one. That doesn't mean that you've got to leave your church to find the other one. But, I mean, if they're in your church, then let the guys complain. You can't control their mouth. But find another one and stand with them and work with them. Like Brother Gray this morning as he walked, he said, come on with me, come on with me. While the gripers are in the corners trying to cause you trouble, get the other ones to go with you and do the job. I will never forget. As an 18-year-old preacher, having literally just really destroyed, disillusioned in the ministry as an 18-year-old kid. My pastor had invited me to preach, and the very first sermon I ever preached in my life in my home church on a Sunday morning. We had a lot of folks come to the altar. No one ever came to the altar in our church, and I don't know why they came when I preached. Several were saved. No one ever got saved in our church. I grew up not far from Dr. Tom Malone's church in Michigan, but I never knew about it because my church hated those kind of ministries. I'd never heard of Dr. Rice or Dr. Hiles or Malone or any of those men. When I finished preaching that morning, my pastor ran out into the parking lot grabbing people before they got in their cars, and he stopped them. He said, hold it, hold it. He said, I want to apologize. He said, what went on in that auditorium this morning was not of God. He said, that was nothing but emotionalism. Those people that came to get saved, they will never stick. That wasn't for real. He did not know this, or maybe he didn't care, maybe he wasn't worried about knowing it, but he did not know this. I overheard what he said to one of the families. Took my heart and busted it in 1,000 pieces. Imagine, I was an 18-year-old kid. I was no threat to that pastor. And I said, if that's what the ministry is all about, I quit. I quit. By the way, I did not go back to church that next Sunday, nor the following Sunday, nor the following Sunday, nor the following Sunday. When it came down time to go back to Bible college, I told my mom, I'm not going back to Bible college. I quit. I asked my father, get me a job at General Motors. I'm going to work in General Motors. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to buy a little house with a white picket fence and have a wife and a dog and some kids and a swimming pool in the backyard and a couple of cars and a couple of ski-doos and a motorcycle. Just going to be a normal guy. My mom called the other one. His name was Bill O'Brien. Bill O'Brien came into my house about 12:30 on Monday morning. The car was leaving for Bible college at 6 o'clock from the church parking lot. Bill walked into my room. I wasn't asleep. I was on my bed and I was just stewing. By the way, that entire summer, which should have been the best summer of my life between my freshman and sophomore years of Bible college. And I was mad the whole summer. He walked into my room and he said, Wally, and I looked at him and I was going to say, Bill, if you're to bug me about Bible college, just go let me alone. I didn't get that much out of my mouth. I said, Bill, and he looked at me and said, you hush! And for the next 45 minutes, the other one preached to me in my bedroom. And could I tell you, when the sun came up that morning, I was packing to go back to Bible college. Let me tell you something. There are times when old David needs to turn away from Eliab and find the other one. Just find the other one. Hang around that crowd. You say, well, everybody hates me. By the way, usually when someone goes, hey, Brother Davis, did you know that everybody is saying? You know who everybody usually is? That guy's wife. It ain't everybody. But fellas, you just don't. You say, why are you preaching this here? And Brother Treiber and I were talking. It's been back over a year and a half or so ago now. Pastor friend that I've had lunch with and knew him well. And Brother Treiber had known of him. Pastored out east. His church got so against him, and not even enough to get him voted out of the church or anything like, but just the strife. One morning his wife went to get him out of bed, and he had taken a gun and killed himself. He said, Brother, that's radical. That never happened to any of us. He was one of us. Now listen, guys, don't let the stinking, no good for nothing, dirty, rotten, pagan devil get you so down that you want to quit. If you get discouraged, by the way, it's normal.
Some guys say, I haven't been discouraged since I've been born.
Well, that's an unusual turkey, amen? That's an unusual breed. I'm going to tell you, man, I've been discouraged. I think any man in this room that's pastored for more than 24 hours would have to tell you. There have been times during that 24-hour period you got a little bit down discouraged about one thing or another. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to let it get you down. Because for every Eliab that's there telling you how naughty you are, how filled with pride you are, the other one is on your side. Not only do you need, and by the way, this other one I'm talking about here is the other one with the skin on, amen? We'll talk about the other one in a minute. But not only do you need to go to the other one on occasion to find help, but by the way, you need to be the other one when you find David in trouble. I want you to take your Bibles and please turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look together there at verse number 26. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now wait a minute. Saul was the guy that had been throwing all the guys in jail just prior to this. It had a writing that gave him the authority from his government to arrest any Christian he found. And when Saul would come, they would run and hide because he had the authority to capture them and put them in chains and lock them in dungeons. And now all of a sudden the Bible said that Saul said, hey, let me have a word with you guys. Sure, Saul, and we really believe you. Now the Bible says when he essayed to join himself to the disciples, they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. It says in verse 27, but Barnabas, did you get that? But Barnabas, thank God, took him and he brought him to the apostles and he declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I want you to see what a result took place because of what Barnabas did. Look at verse 29. Now talking about Saul. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. A moment ago, he was not allowed to address the crowd. A moment ago, they wanted to flee just by looking at his appearance and presence. A moment ago, they had no ear to hear what he had to say. But Barnabas came and said, listen, let me tell you about this guy. He's all right. He's seen the Lord. Let him speak. There have been times, hallelujah to God, the folks that I have known that made a difference more than you can begin to understand have come to me and been the other one. About 19,
I would say 85, I think.
About 1985.
There were some Eliabs that just really convinced me that I just wasn't much at all. By the way, it's pretty true. But it's pretty bad when they convince you of it. I mean, you ought to be your own best fan, right? When you turn against yourself, you're in big trouble. It was to the point that some preachers may be able to identify what I'm saying. Not all of you, perhaps. Hope you can. Some of you probably do. It was to the point I didn't want to see anybody. Didn't want to see another preacher. Oh, not because I didn't love them, man. I loved far out of them. But I just thought it was just pretty much over. I had gone to Michigan to pick up my daughters who were staying with my mom and dad. We decided to go to church in Michigan. I said, honey, we're going to go to this large church here. And so we're going to wait until right before church starts. She said, well, why do that? I said, I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to go. Now, I'm not mad. I'm not rebellious. I'm not even bitter, but I'm embarrassed. I said, I want to just slip in and sit in the back row. I don't want to talk to anybody. I walked into the building, sat down in the back row. The pastor mounted the platform. He looked out. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe it. He said, I see my good friend Wally Davis sitting back there. See, he knew the whole situation. By the way, he knew how I felt. He said, Wally, would you come on down here and testify? He said, I want my people to meet you. He said, I want them to know that I love you. He said, an usher's get ready when he gets done. So we're taking the biggest offer we've ever taken on us for a moment like this. We're going to give it to you. Say, Brother Davis, that doesn't mean that wasn't very much. You have no concept on this earth of that day for me. I realized that, yeah, there are some guys that maybe you don't want to have to talk to anymore. There's a lot of guys out there that just want to be the other one. Thank God when you run across someone like that, you've got a pretty precious jewel of a friend. There's no way. There's no way in this world I can tell you how much of another one this man right here has been for me. He doesn't need a staff evangelist. He doesn't need me. I cost more money than I am worth. What he pays. He says, well, said, boy, I want you to meet Brother Davis. He's a great man. Boy, he and his family, they mean more to this church than you ever get. I sit over there in that pew. I stretch my legs out. That's why I sit in that pew, because there's nothing in front of me. I stretch my legs out, cross my feet, put my arms around like this, and I amen, praise the Lord, and all that stuff. You men that got the agendas of the staff meeting and is in there saying, all right, how many phone calls you make? How many, you know, how did you went down there? How many did you get down there? How many are in the baptism? Harold and Tika and Condit and Sly. And my name wasn't on there. But he doesn't do that to me. I'm the staff evangelist. I'm not here that much. You say, then how come you're the staff evangelist of North Valley Baptist Church? I'll tell you why. One reason only. It was Brother Trevor's way of being the other one to me. My prayer to God would be for you gentlemen that call yourselves preachers and have churches and maybe evangelists and missionaries in your full-time Christian service. Would to God every one of you would have another one like him. By the way, this room has about 4 or 5 more men just like that. Brother Thomas. Every once in a while I'd eat a Carl's Jr. And I no sooner get the hamburger eaten than I'm finding the phone somewhere and I'm calling him on the phone. But we used to go to Carl's Jr. all the time to eat hamburgers together. I can't go in one without thinking about it. And I'll call him on the phone, interrupt some important staff meeting that he's having, setting the new trend for his church to win Irvine to Christ. And I'll say, I just got a hankering to say hi. You know why? Just need to talk to the other one every once in a while. Brother Paul Chapel. Has me down to his place. I most of the miles on my car from driving from here down to Brother Chapel's back and forth. He doesn't need me. He's being the other one. Now listen to me. Barnabas, find yourself a Saul that needs you. I'm not saying, okay, everybody adopt Wally. That's not what I'm getting at. Although, if you insist, I'll meet you out here and settle something after, you know, get a meeting lined up. But you know, there are a lot of fellas out there that need another one. Lots of them. Then I'd like to say this. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus is getting ready to go. Well, I hope he's getting ready to come now, aren't you? Jesus is getting ready to go. He says in verse 16, these little guys, I'm going to leave. I know it's kind of a sad day for you. And maybe all of everything that you thought I was going to accomplish didn't get accomplished, but I got to go. And he said, look, I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. My wife and I have been married maybe 2 months. I was the assistant pastor with Brother Den Carroll and just outside of Kalamazoo, Michigan, a youth pastor. We didn't have a telephone, not because we were snotty, didn't want anybody to bother us. We couldn't afford a telephone. Still can't. But you never can afford anything. Isn't that right? No matter how much money you make, you still can't afford anything. But then, really couldn't afford it. About 2 o'clock in the morning, we were living in a basement apartment, and the lady that lived upstairs was hollering downstairs. I woke up on good night, 2 o'clock in the morning, what's going on? She said, Brother Davis, there's a phone call. Somebody had gotten her number as an emergency number and called. And I went upstairs and staggered around in the darkness, found the telephone. The other end of the line was the voice of my mother-in-law weeping, my wife's mom. It took her a long time, and finally she was able to make me aware that she was calling to let me know that Shirley's daddy was dead, 39 years of age. I get hit with a sledgehammer. I remember after I talked for a while to mom, hung the phone up, sitting there in that chair in the darkness. I said, dear God, how am I going to go back downstairs and tell my wife that Dad is gone? 2 months ago, she was just coming down the aisle of First Baptist Church of Hammond on his arm to be given away in matrimony to this kid preacher. Now he's gone. Had been asleep in a motel room. Fire had broken out. He tried to make his way out of the door, and he came out of the door of his room and turned down the hallway to get where he thought the exit was, and he went into the hot spot, they call it, where it had been burning from beneath. When he stepped on that part of the floor, he fell down. come down and sat down next to Shirley. I said, come here, honey. I've got to hold you for a second. After a minute, she said, honey, something bad wrong with your forehead. Tell me. Oh, and I had to tell her that her daddy was gone. I don't know exactly how long we sat there embraced, weeping. Trying to pray, but couldn't. You ever been there? Trying. Wanting to. Nothing would come out. Got dressed, and I notified my pastor that I had to leave town the wee hours of the morning and made it down to Hammond, Indiana. Went down to the morgue. My mother-in-law and my brother-in-law, Randy, were there, and the others of the family, and the nurse came out, and she said, I'm sorry. She said, we can't make a positive identification of the body. She said, I hate to tell you this, but he's so badly burned and mutilated, we have no idea who he is. She said, one of you will have to come in and make the identification. Randy looked at me and said, Wally, I don't think I can do that. I looked at Mom and I said, Mom, I don't want you to go in there. I'll try. I don't want to go. And my mother-in-law said, try one last thing. She said, he always had a ring on this finger here. Had the initials, his initials, L.B. The lady said, ma'am, we've looked all over him. She said, there's no ring. My mother-in-law said, look again. She went. A little bit later, she came back. She said, I'm sorry. She said, it was embedded. You couldn't see it. Is this the ring? My mother-in-law looked and began to weep. She said, that's the ring. I remember getting off alone. I said, dear God, somehow you've got to do something for my wife. I can't help her. I can't comfort her. Oh, I can be there. But I can't reach in there. God, you've got to do something. My wife had tried for years to make sure that her daddy was saved. C.W. Fisk, when he was on staff at First Baptist, went by, tried to win my father-in-law the Lord on many occasions, could never find him at home. We went down to Fayetteville, Tennessee. My wife's uncle preached the funeral service as a preacher. When it was over, he came back and he said, kids, can I talk to you for a minute? Went off to a little room. He said, I know that you're probably worried about this, honey, talking to my wife. He said, I want to tell you this. He said, when your daddy, LB, was 14 years old, he said, I was his oldest brother. He said, I was preaching a revival meeting down here, an old-fashioned tent, sawdust on the ground revival meeting. He said, honey, and when your daddy was 14 years of age, he came forward at the invitation when I was preaching. He said, and I knelt in the sawdust with my brother. I want him with Jesus. He said, I just thought maybe you might like to know that and maybe it would help some. Help some? The Comforter came. Fellas, midnight watches of the night, the fourth watch, Brother Getz talked about. When you can't sleep because you don't know what to do when you wake up the next day. And you think there's just not much hope for the future as far as your ministry is concerned. I want you to remember something if you can. The other one is always there when you think nobody cares. And by the way, not just the other comforter, hallelujah to God. The other ones are there. This altar. Could I encourage you? Let's look for people who need the other one. Let's go find old David with somebody ranking on him and say, "Hey, pal, come on, turn away from that loud. Come on over here. It's okay." Thank God. The other one. You church people, you better make sure that you're the other one for your preacher. Don't you let me hear that you're Eliab. I might get mad. I'm 6 feet four. I can handle most of you in here. Some of you, I'll go ahead and let you be Eliab. I won't bother you, but the rest of you, we'll take care of you. Be the other one. God knows how desperately your preacher needs you. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we don't have any right to ask you to be the other one, but we sure sometimes need to come and ask. And the only right we have is because you told us to go ahead and ask you. Lord, there's some preacher here tonight does not listen to this afternoon. He has no idea how he's going to make it. Lord, I know how he's going to make it because I felt the very same way so many times. Somebody is saying yes, but Brother Davis, you don't know what it's like. My future just looks about as black as it can be. Lord, I know how it feels. That's why I can say thank God for the other one. Because God, you've been there so many times, just as faithful as you can be. And then, Lord, some of us know what we need. We even know what to do. But we need the other one to come and say, "Here, let me give you help. Here's some jumper cables. Let me help you." And then, Lord, some of us need to get our eyes off of ourselves a little bit. Say, "You know what? I'm going to find somebody that's having a tough time. I'm going to go be the other one for that fellow. I'm going to be Barnabas. I'm going to stand by his side." Some church member needs to take the ministry of being the other one to his pastor. Please, God. We can plan, organize, we can pray, we can have messages, we can build buildings. Lord, we need the other one too. No one is looking. I'm not giving an invitation for you to come forward. That's not the slot that I fill in the program. How many of you say, "Brother Davis, I need the other one today"? Pray for me. Lift your hands way up high, all over the congregation. Thank you. Put your hands down. How many of you say, "Brother Davis, after hearing what Barnabas did, you know, I want to determine by God's grace, I want to go out and be the other one to old David. Pray that I'd have wisdom to do right." Would you lift your hands way up high? Thank you, dear Jesus, for the day. So much to reflect upon just after one whole day together. Make us better Christians and better servants, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.